Thank you, Steve. We have a wonderful psalm to work through here together. I hope it is of encouragement to you. Let's join together in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and revealing who you are to us through it. Graciously teach us from this passage, shape our thoughts, our hearts, our desires, that we would trust in you with our eternal lives. We ask that we might be people who call on you in our moments of need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I have a question for you this morning in line with our theme that we heard about from Lai a moment ago. I suspect some of you will have thought about this quite a bit over the last few years, with all the disruptions of lockdown and isolation, sadness and grief, with the loss of loved ones, and many, many other struggles that maybe you haven't talked to anybody about, the range of seriousness in amongst that. But our question this morning that we bring to our passage: where do you find peace in times of distress? Where do you find peace in times of distress? When the world seems upside down, where do you turn to for stability and hope? Where or who do you turn to in moments of need? Now, like many of you, I suspect, I am a lover of nature. When life is chaotic, getting out into the fresh air and a walkabout is always enjoyable and well needed. A park is good. A bush walk is great. And for some of you, add some seaside into the mix and you've pretty much got heaven there. But as you know through experience, escaping to a nice retreat can be helpful. It can be needed at points, but it often isn't enough to deal with the challenges of life. You need help from others. Now, you might be thinking, seeking help in times of trouble, that's a very Christian thing to talk about. And it is. The Bible has a lot to say on that. But I think it's fair to recognize that society views this as important as well. We have an ever-growing amount of self-help literature and care, growing government support and other services, all to help people in various challenges in life. And of course, it's not just individuals that need help. Sometimes it's families, sometimes it's communities, and other times it's nations, of course. Ukraine, perhaps an obvious example to us here in the West. But where does God fit into this? Is he just filling an emotional crutch, filling the gaps? Do we turn to God because we don't know any better? I think this thinking is rather shallow, if that's the objection. Our Creator knows us, he loves us, and we know that. Through God's word and his actions, he continually affirms this. And if you doubt that, look to the cross where Jesus gave his life for unworthy sinners, you and me. God can uniquely help us in a way that no one else can. As we look at Psalm 20 today, we see that we are not left in our circumstances alone. We are not left unaided, abandoned in our moments of need. Now, if you've been part of church for a while, if you reflect on your experience of church and on what we've been taught, you've probably heard an emphasis on what Jesus has done, his death and his resurrection, and its implications for eternity, particularly eternity. And our passage does this. But not only this, our passage, our psalm that we hold here, encourages us to call on God today to help us in our needs today, in our stresses, in our hardships, when life seems overwhelming, when we find ourselves in times of distress. So let's look at the Psalms. As we're coming to our passage, Psalm 20, actually, we got a good mix of Psalms already this morning with Lai introducing us with Psalm 95. Let me just give you a little bit of context if you're unfamiliar with the Psalms. So the Psalms were a prayer book, a music list, a guide to Old Testament Israel's spiritual life. And the reason that I highlight this is partly just so as we orientate our thoughts, one thing that we're thinking about is that this psalm takes place before the coming of Jesus. That seems obvious to some, but that is really key that we need to understand this. And so amongst what we see here, we see lots of ideas and language that we may be a little less familiar with as well. But the richness of the Old Testament helps us understand Jesus more clearly and what he has done for us. So with this in mind, let's look at the treasure of the passage. If you have a bulletin, it might be helpful to have that in front of you or a Bible. But as we go along, there'll be text up on the screen as well. But if you have the passage, you can see that it divides into two sections in your Bible. That's probably a bit more clearly conveyed than the outline. But we have prayers in verse 1 to 5. See how this section opens and closes. Verse 1, may the Lord answer you. And then the verses repeat this refrain, may he, so forth. And closes in verse 5, may the Lord grant all your requests. So we see in this first section a partitioning of God, praying to God. And in the second part, we see the confidence that the psalm now expresses. Now this I know. He tells us what he knows with certainty. So with these two parts in mind, prayers and confidence, both distinct, but they build on the one idea. We're going to ask some questions of the passage, some questions that I think will help us dig some of the treasure out of the psalm. So we're going to ask, who is this psalm talking about? Why does the psalmist pray like this? And what are God's people to do? What are we to do? Who, why, what? Pedagogically, that's probably in the wrong order, but we'll make it work this morning. Firstly, let's come to the who. Look at verse 1 again. I'll read verse 1 and 2. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. So as we start reading this psalm, maybe you read the psalm the way that I read it first. In the psalm, you see the second personal pronoun, you, and automatically you think that the psalm is addressing yourself personally. May the Lord answer you, Alex, when you are in distress. We often do that instinctively without even realizing what we're doing. Because often, don't we? We make things about ourselves all too quickly. When you look at old photos, old school photos, who's the first person you try and find? Coming back to the psalm, it may well be true that the Lord does protect us and does answer us in times of trouble. But is that what the psalmist is talking about here? I highlight this because I think it's worth reflecting on the fact that we want to be faithful and careful readers of Scripture, and our time and care will be rewarded if we listen to the psalm closely. Let's work through the psalm and see who's being prayed for. I'm going to read some verses. Listen to who the psalm is directed toward and see if that changes as we work through the psalm, as it progresses. I'll read from the top again. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary. Did you notice the pattern that was going on through this first part of the psalm? May the Lord answer, may the Lord send, may he remember, may he. But look at verse 5, we see a change in person from he to we. May we shout for joy over your victory. May we shout for joy over your victory. No longer is the psalmist praying to God, but we, may we shout for joy over your victory. And so who is the psalm addressing now? And whose victory has been proclaimed? Is this God's victory? Is this our victory? Is this somebody else's victory? Who is this person? I think verse 6 gives us our answer. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary. So there we have our answer. The psalm is not directed, and the prayers are not directed to God's people directly. They are a prayer to God for his anointed one. Anointed means chosen one of God. And this is a big theme throughout the scripture. We see many anointed ones, many prophets, many priests. They were called anointed ones, appointed for specific tasks. But the primary idea here revolves around the King of Israel. Before David became king, great King David, this is how he speaks of Saul, who was king at the time. The verse is up there on the screen. The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. And we see something similar through the Psalms even. Psalm 2, where God's anointed is his chosen king who will subdue the nations. And so coming back to our psalm, the prayers are directly sent. They are praying to God for his anointed, laid out clearly in verse 9. The king, it's the same person. Lord, give victory to the king. So we see who's being prayed for. The King of Israel. Now, secondly, why? Why pray for the king? I think the answer is given in verse 6 and 9. The Lord gives victory to his anointed. And verse 9, Lord, give victory to the king. So the psalm's talking about God's people praying to God to bring victory to the king on the behalf of his people. And it makes sense when we step back our time here of the Old Testament of Israel before the coming of Christ. God has set up a nation in a land that he has given them. He has placed a king over them to lead them, to protect them as God's representative. This psalm was probably sung before a battle with the enemy approaching. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to depend on? Verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. This psalm is asking God to give strength to his king so that he can rescue, so that he can deliver salvation to his people in their moment of need. Look at what is asked for. Come back to the text. Protection, sustenance, help. Notice in verse 3, we see how God judges his people. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. As God responds to the king, he responds to his people. On the faithfulness of the king to God, God will save his people through the king. And this idea of God responding to his people on the basis of the king is again repeated throughout biblical history. We know what happened to successive kings of Israel. They abandoned God. God judged them. And then we had a bit of a cycle. Maybe some would turn back to God a little bit, but they never really did properly. They abandoned God. There was more judgment, and eventually they get kicked out of the promised land because of evil and unfaithful kings, and the people were like their leaders. And this seems in contrast to the message of the Psalms, doesn't it? To the faithful king. God would bring victory through him. God's name symbolizing his presence would be with him, would protect him. And God would accept the king's offerings and make his plans succeed. Now, this king would not be defeated by any of the armies of the world. God's faithful king will protect his people. Of course, the question for us is, where can such leadership be found? The great tragedy of the psalm is that when it was written, no king fit the profile. We just saw that. Some kings were better than others, but we never saw that lasting peace. None could answer the call of the people that could bring about lasting victory. So has this psalm come to nothing? What do we do with this psalm? That's our third point. You may well know where this psalm is going to take us. It points forward to the one king who has brought victory to his people. Jesus from the kingly line of David, who was one with his heavenly Father, the one who at his baptism was given help and support from heaven, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the one who offered his life and his death as a sacrifice and offering to God, and God raised Jesus victorious from the dead, defeating our enemy, the true enemy between us and God, fulfilling all God's plans. That is the king who fulfills this psalm. That is the king who reigns on high. He is at the Father's right hand now, ruling as we speak. So how do we respond to this? Has not Jesus already gained the victory by defeating death and sin? What relevance does this psalm hold for us today? I think there's two things. There's many things, but two things that I want us to leave today thinking about this psalm. Firstly, our joy in the king's victory, like the psalmist. And secondly, calling on the king to meet our needs today. So let's talk about joy in the king's victory. So we know Jesus' death and resurrection, his defeat of sin is the greatest victory our creation has ever witnessed. He has defeated something much more powerful and mighty than chariots and horses, more confronting than a Nazi regime or something out of a horror movie, more terrifying than a nuclear weapon. God, through his chosen King Jesus, has brought about salvation. He has helped us in our greatest need. He defeated evil at the cross and ended our hostility with God because of our sin. So for what Jesus has done, we should shout for joy. We should delight in the king's victory, at the peace that he brings with his coming. That's why we sing at church. We sing at church because of the joy of salvation we partake in. And that's why joy is such an important part of the Christian experience. When we don't rejoice in God, it's usually because we don't have a big enough view of what Jesus has done for us, or we've forgotten what Jesus has done for us. We heard from our Philippians reading the Apostle Paul as he speaks, as he writes to the Philippians, the Christians in Philippi. He tells them to rejoice always. Friends, the best news is the victory of Jesus. He has loved us and he has saved us. Let this gospel be the best news in our lives. There are many great things in life. But let us put that in perspective and hold the gospel as the central thing that shapes our lives and the things that we are most eager to remember, the victory of Jesus. Secondly, our psalm reminds us to call on God today in our time of distress. In our psalm, you may have noticed, we pointed this out before, we saw the turn in the passage, verse 6, "Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed." You know, what happened about at this turn? Why did the psalmist suddenly change? Did God use a king of the day to defeat an enemy at the gate? He doesn't say. But God acted and showed that he was trustworthy. And God has acted and showed that he is trustworthy for us today. We know that. We have experienced the Lord's salvation for those in Christ. We know God's power. We know deliverance, just like the psalmist, because Jesus has saved us. In victory, Jesus now reigns on high. Of course, one of the important things of the gospel account is not that when Jesus rose from the dead, that everything was completed, Jesus had nothing more to do. Of course, he ascended on high and rules at the right hand of the Father. And friends, that should give us confidence today, because when we go through hardships in life, we can turn to God like the psalmist and say, "Lord, answer us when we call." Jesus' leadership is not like the broken things of Israel, not like our political leaders. Jesus' rule is perfect. He controls all things. He says to his disciples, I have all authority on heaven and on earth. There is nothing in this world that happens outside of his control. Who better is there to call on in our moment of need? Who else can answer us fully and be there when it really matters? And of course, not only does he rule over all, he's not distant. He's not in some far away palace or castle. And when we call, maybe he will come, but that could be hours, days, weeks down the track. He is with us by his Spirit. He is with us now. We are not alone. So friends, in your moment of need, call on God. Call on God who reigns through his King. A great example of what that can look like is in the scripture, 1 Peter. "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." In your stresses and struggles, call out to God. He is attentive to answer us in our hour of need, and he cares for his own. He cares for us. God is actively at work amongst us. Actually, it's so commonplace, and I think we just don't notice it very much when God brings relief in distress. Perhaps we need to stop and reflect on our lives a bit more. I think if we do, we would see very quickly in so many ways how God is actively at help to meet us in our hour of need. I think when we reflect on God, you know, when we reflect on life, what we think about most, what we think about first is what we don't have. We forget how much we're given. Remember, God is not far, but near through the King and his Spirit. And he is preparing us to partake in the eternal victory feast. Deliverance might not always look now what we want it to look like. There are growing pains as we wait for the King, but we live in hope. But we know the outcome. Friends, we can trust in God and our King, for the one who answers us in our time of need, the one who meets the people, his people, each day, and he has dealt with our greatest need. He has brought about victory over sin and death, and we should shout for joy in the victory of the Lord. Friends, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has won the greatest victory for us and reigns on his heavenly throne. Help us to rejoice in your victory. Grow us in our trust of you, that we might call on you in our time of need. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand and sing.